We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians. If you have your Bibles or an electronic gadget that you use to read your Bible with, or if you picked up that booklet that we provided for you, we're going to be doing 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to be looking at this. Now, you may be wondering, you know, why Thessalonians? I thought we were in Acts. What's going on? Well, we just finished a section in Acts, Acts 15, and we're moving into the second missionary journey of Paul. And during that second missionary journey, it's somewhere after about Acts 17 that 1 Thessalonians is going to be written in the timeline of Paul's life. And so what we're doing is we're just kind of taking a break from Acts, and we're going to look at this amazing letter that Paul has written to these Thessalonian people. And in Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 8, we get a picture of how that church came to be. Paul is going along. He has met a guy by the name of Timothy. You may have heard of him and picked him up in Acts 16. Then he made his way, they wanted to go in a direction. The Holy Spirit said no. Can you imagine that? People want to do something for God. Surely everywhere you go, you should get a green light to do whatever you want as long as you're doing it for God, right? But the Holy Spirit was hindering them and saying, no, you're not going to go there. And then Paul has this Macedonian vision. This man from Macedonia says, hey, come down, come here. And so he goes toward Macedonia and he goes into Philippi. And there's a young lady named Lydia and a Philippian jailer. And they come to faith in Jesus Christ. And from there, he moves on in Acts chapter 17 and stays for about 3 weeks, probably a little more on the after side. And what he's doing in Thessalonica is basically this from Acts chapter 17, verse 3. It says, he was proclaiming this Jesus who is the Christ, and he was using all of the Old Testament and Scripture to prove that Jesus was the Christ and the Christ had to suffer and would rise from the dead, and that Jesus is indeed the one who suffered and rose from the dead. And so many people professed faith in Jesus Christ, but some were opposed to it. They were jealous, especially the Jewish elite, and they started raising up this riot among the people saying, these men who turn the world upside down have come proclaiming another king other than Caesar. So they started saying, these guys are treasonous. And there was a house by the name of a guy named Jason. His household basically was arrested and were brought in before the authorities. And then finally, after Jason greasing their palm, after paying a little bit of money, they were let go. But what we find out was this, that this church in Thessalonica was built on Jesus and the gospel, even while they were accused of treason against Rome. But Scripture was used to point to Jesus as the Messiah. Scripture was used to show that Jesus was going to suffer, that the Messiah was going to suffer and rise from the dead. Their mission was a world-changing mission. And anytime you have those things, and a fourth thing was they were seeing Jesus as king. Anytime you have all of those things together, Scripture pointing to the Messiah and Scripture showing that Jesus is Messiah, that he's king, and trying to change the world, you can be sure that opposition is going to come your way. Then what happened after that period, probably a few months, maybe as much as a year or so, people started to die, either of natural causes or because of the persecution. They were put to death for their faith. And so they had this question, what is happening? Jesus hasn't returned. These believers are dying. What's going to happen to them? What's going on? Is Jesus not keeping his promises? And that's the question that's largely driving the letter of 1 Thessalonians. What about these people who have claimed the name of Jesus? They've received the word, they're living out loud, and now they're dying, maybe even at the hands of persecution and death. What's going to happen to them? Now, you might say, Mike, none of us are dying for our faith. Why is that important for us to even look at today? And I want to share with you some words that were shared with the Southern Baptist Convention this week by a guy maybe you have prayed for, Andrew Brunson, Pastor Brunson, who for 2 years was jailed in Turkey for his faith. He had lived there for 23 years and then was jailed because it was claimed that he was causing treason. Imagine that, pretty similar to what's going on here. And he was trying to Christianize Turkey, exactly what was going on here in Thessalonica. And he was jailed for his faith. And this week at the Southern Baptist Convention, this is what he shared to us here in America now. This is what he said. I don't think we're prepared for what's coming, especially the next generation. By the way, that next generation is, if you're kind of millennial-ish age and younger, that's you. He said, I don't think we're prepared, especially for the next generation. And he said this, I fear that many of us, and he's talking again to a large group of pastors when he said this, but it speaks to us. He said, I fear that many of us are complacent and we're unaware, and this means that people in our churches are going to be blindsided by what comes next. This book of Thessalonians may very well be the word of God that you stand on 10, 20, 30 years from now. If you look at just the climate of our culture, it's coming. What it's going to look like, how bad it's going to be, how invasive is it, I don't know. But get ready. Now, the truth is, you might be in the middle of very difficult things right now because of your faith, whether family or work or what have you in your neighborhood. And this might very well be a letter that can help you to, the series title is, Live Confidently, Confidently Live in Uncertain Days, days that are full of turmoil and not ease, days that are full of suffering and not comfort. And actually, he went on and said, persecution is not new. The question is, what perspective are we going to have in the midst of suffering? What's going to come out of us? What reactions are we going to be giving? How are we going to live when PowerPoint glitches? And truth is, if this is the worst thing that happens to us this week, we're doing really good. We're doing really good. But he said this, many are going to have the opportunity to stand in the line of suffering, and you have to prepare yourself for that. He said when he was in prison, in fact, you can go online, you can find his address. I encourage you, listen to it, watch it. The whole pastor's conference was all about the Beatitudes. He said this, there was a spot in his, about the 6 month period of his time in jail in Turkey, that he was really under incredible pressure at the point of breaking. He had lost about 50 pounds by that point, and he was under incredible duress. And he said that his love for God was truly tested. And he said in that moment, something changed and something clicked for him. And he said it was a turning point that sustained him. He said it was basically he was going to fight for his relationship with God. He was not going to lose a sense of his intimacy, a sense of God's closeness with him, because if he had lost that, then he would have lost everything. And that truly is the message of 1 Thessalonians, that God is coming, but until that time, he's near right now. And so, I love this letter. It's arranged basically in two sections. In fact, if you have your Bibles open, you'll notice the first section is chapter 1, 2, and 3, and it ends in a prayer. And then the second section is 4 and 5, chapters 4 and 5, and it also ends in a prayer. And I want you to look at those prayers if you would, because we're going to build up to them. But notice what they say in chapter 3 at the very end. Here's the prayer, verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. We want to come see you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. What you want something to meditate on this week. Guys, yesterday we were talking about Scripture and meditating on Scripture and being accountable to one another. You want some Scripture to just sink your teeth into over the next couple of weeks. Memorize and meditate. Meditate just basically means rehearse it over and over in your head. Take it one word at a time. Take it phrase by phrase. Just keep thinking about it. Verse 11, 12, and 13 of 1 Thessalonians 3. What a powerful prayer that we might be directed toward holiness and know that we're going to be established with blameless hearts in holiness before our God at Jesus' coming. That's good news. That's good stuff. Now that's the first section. Notice the second prayer that we're going to see at the very end of the summer as we get to it. Notice chapter 5, verses 23 through 24. As I have been studying through this and thinking about this over the last couple of the weeks, I had a chance to go in and see a lady that I don't know as well as her son because I served with him in Maryland, but she lives here because he grew up in Monk's Corner, and so we went in to visit her, and 80-something years old and has gone through lymphoma and not really sure what's going to happen with the rest of her life and how much long that's going to be as her lungs are filling up with fluid and they're draining them. And I looked at her and I said, Miss Dot, here's what I want to share with you. I just was reading it this week. And I said these verses, verse 23 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and your whole soul and your whole body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he who calls you is faithful, he will surely do it. What great words for somebody who is facing the prospect of uncertainty and how you might continue to live confidently in the midst of that uncertainty. That God is working everything for his good and his glory in you until the time that he returns. And you know what our promise is? He will surely do it. He is going to present us blameless before him. What good words. What amazing words. So, how do we live confidently? And how does the coming of Christ inspire that confident living today? That's the theme. That's the essence of 1 Thessalonians. Every chapter, there's going to be some mention of the return and the coming of Christ. And so today, let's turn our attentions, if we would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and see how this amazing letter begins to unfold for us so that we might be prepared one day, 40 years from now, when suffering may come, or one day tomorrow, or the minute we step out of this building, when difficulty comes our way. How might we be transformed to live confident lives in uncertain days? Here we go. You ready? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let me read the chapter, and then we're going to walk through it and see what Paul is saying here. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and your labor of love and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us, and not just of us, of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction and with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's good stuff. It's the Word of God, and it is amazingly good in every way. Now, what's going on in this chapter? What's happening, and what's Paul saying, and how does this move us to confident living in uncertain days? Well, here's how I think this chapter divides. Of course, there's the natural opening to the Thessalonians. I've talked to you a little bit about how Paul got connected with them. Verse 1, very typical, grace to you and peace. But then verses 2 and 3 basically give, I think, a large premise statement. And notice what it says. Again, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's kind of the opening statement. And basically what he's saying is this: praise God. Praise God, because God transforms us into fruit-filled vessels for his glory. Praise God, because he transforms us into fruit-filled vessels for his glory. If we had the TV on, that statement would be in front of you right now. Praise God, he transforms us into fruit-filled vessels for his glory. Anybody who is legitimate, authentic, real, transformed, converted, born again, is going to be demonstrated with the filling of fruit 10, 20, 30, 100-fold. God gives the increase according to his thinking and his desire and his pleasure, but you should expect that we are going to be fruit-filled vessels for his glory, and so he should get the praise. Now, notice what the filling of the fruit looks like in their life. There's basically three things. Notice it's the work of faith, the labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope. Now, don't walk away and think, okay, man, I've got to work at my loving and work at faith and work at being better at hoping in God, because that's not exactly what these phrases mean in Greek. What they mean is the work that comes from faith, the labor that comes from love, and the steadfastness that's produced as a result of the hope that we have. And all three of those things, faith, hope, and love, are gifts from God. They're fruit that he's working in us. And so the natural outflow of those things is not some psychological, sentimental, oh, I've got to love people and oh, I need some goosebumps or something like that. It's there should be a natural evidence of those who are full of faith that there is this work that is a sign of that faith. And those who are loving have this labor that is a result of their love. And those who have this hope in Jesus Christ and the promises of God, this confidence, they have this steadfastness about them that is evident of what God is doing in them. And here's why it's so important. Because notice, who does Paul give thanks for all of this stuff that's happening in the Thessalonians' lives? Whoever gets the thanks and the praise is the one who gets all the credit and is the one who's doing it, right? Who's getting thanks? God. We thank God always for all of you constantly, because we're seeing this in you. And the only reason we're seeing this in you is because God is doing it. He's working in your lives and in your hearts. Now, why is that important? You might say, I just need to, work harder. No, don't confuse the order. It's effort and works and steadfastness that results from. Now, why is this important? Because what's going to keep you going month after month after month, year after year after year, or even decades, when things just get routine and there's no emotional roller coaster, there's no thrill of something new? You know, when we started 3 years ago, man, it was like people were saying, wow, there's an energy, and there's, wow, this is like so amazing. This is like back in Acts, and this is like what I experienced here. What do you do when that thrill wears off? Do you go searching for some new thrill? A lot of people do, because for them, church and Christianity and God is more like a drug, and it's like this, I need this new thing. And if God's not doing it, then I got to go look for somewhere else where he's going to give me something new and exciting. What do you do in your marriage or in the ministry efforts that you're doing here when it's just week after week after week and you realize, you know what? We are just plodding through. How do you plod? How do you stay at it? Not just when suffering comes, but when it's just seemingly mundane. And the limelight's not on you, and the attaboys aren't coming your way, or attagirls. And nobody notices, and you seem to be forgotten. How do you keep plodding and going and staying faithful? Well, if it's about you, then you go to work. But if it's about God, then you say, praise be to God for the work of faith, for the labor of love, and the steadfastness of hope that he's producing in me. And this is absolutely indispensable, because if you can't do that when things are just kind of mundane, when they get difficult, you're going to be challenged to the core of your being. Now, why do we give thanks? And how does this fruit displayed, how is it evident in the lives of the Thessalonians and in us? That's what the rest of this chapter, I think, unfolds for us in three different ways. First, we give thanks to God for this fruit filling in us for his praise. We give thanks because he transforms our life direction. When we come to meet Christ, he transforms our entire life direction. This is verses 4 through 7. And what a glorious picture of new birth that Paul gives us here. Wonderful thing I love about the New Testament is that it says the same thing, but oftentimes from different perspectives. We got a picture of new birth in Ephesians 2, where God calls us and we were dead in our trespasses and sin and the way in which we once walked. But God, rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, he made us alive together with Christ. What a beautiful picture of the new birth. But here we get another picture of the new birth, but from a slightly different perspective. Listen to it again. Now remember, it's in the context of we give thanks to God because this is what we're seeing in you. And here's why. For we know, brothers, loved by God, chosen. There's that word again. Loved by God, that he has chosen you. I just love that. Everywhere we go, you know, you bump up against these amazing pictures of things like election and sovereignty and yet responsibility. And here it is again. It's like when you're trying to buy a new car and you think, all right, here's the model that I want. And you've never seen that car, but once you settle on it, what happens? You see it everywhere, right? Well, if you're looking for the reality and the truthfulness of God's love for you and his moving for you and his working, you're going to find it everywhere because it's there. And it's amazing and it's good. And notice what it says. Brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. We know that you're loved by God and that he's chosen you, that you're elected. Why? Why? How could he know that they're elected? This is something that causes a lot of turmoil in people's hearts. How can I know? I mean, if it's just some, you know, select group, and how could you ever know? Well, here's how he knew. Verse 5, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but that means it came in word. Was the gospel spoken to you? Okay? And then watch next. But it also came in power in the Holy Spirit. Okay, did the Holy Spirit move and transform your thinking and your thoughts and your desires and your life and even the actions of your life? So did you hear the gospel? Was there a change in your life? And with full conviction, was there this resounding embracing of the promises of God in your life? If you have those three things, you know what you can be assured of? You heard the word preached, and the Holy Spirit moved and transformed your mind and your heart and your desires, and you have clung to and are clinging to the promises of God. Praise be to God. You're loved by God and chosen by Him. You didn't choose Him, He chose you. It's good news. And you know, he goes on, what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. In other words, we came simply so that you might have this confidence completely. And you became, but here's more of the fruit, you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you receive the word in much affliction and with the joy of the Holy Spirit. There's God's sovereignty and our responsibility on stage again. How does it work? I'll give you the same answer I gave you the last time I shared it. I have no idea, but it does, and it's good. God is sovereign in salvation, and we are responsible to respond and to receive it. And it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it is a mystery, and He gets the praise for all of it. Amen? So our gospel came to you not only in word. Was the gospel preached? And was there power? Did the Holy Spirit move and did a transformation happen? And then notice the result. It's not just I walk the aisle at the Thessalonian VBS outdoor bazaar and I prayed the prayer and it was all good and boom, all right, I'm in. No, you became imitators of us. You became imitators of the Lord. You received the word in much affliction. There was joy of the Holy Spirit, and you became an example to all the believers. Friends, if somebody simply prays a prayer and nothing ever changes in their life, you can be sure nothing has happened in their heart. There is no assurance and shouldn't be an assurance of salvation in that person's life. They ought to be imitators of the apostles and believers and the saints of the church. And they ought to be imitators of the Lord. And they ought to be an example as they're imitating believers and the Lord. They should be an example for everyone to look at and say, that's following Jesus. The gospel isn't working to just place us in rows. The gospel is working to mobilize us in a living worship service with our life for the glorious King. And so what Paul is saying here is that God's love is expressed in the gospel, and it energizes us by the Holy Spirit so that we might imitate each other and the Lord, so that we're examples for others to imitate as well. This is the new life and the new thrust that all believers ought to have. You say, well, I don't see that in my life right now. Then you need to be surrounded by other believers who will encourage you and hold you accountable, right? It's what the men did yesterday. It was good. What a sweet time we had. We need this. But He transforms our life direction, and we give thanks to Him for that. Secondly, notice, He also informs a new life action that happens in this life transformation. This is verse 8. It's the second four. Notice what it says. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we don't have it. I mean, we have nothing to say. So two things happen in this change. One, your conversation changes, your tongue changes, the tenor of your speech changes, and your lifestyle changes too. Notice the speech changes. The word of the Lord has sounded forth from you. Why would anybody declare the word of the Lord if it's not out of the overflow of their heart in worship to God? Now, there's some who declare it with false means, but for them, that wasn't the case. Their speech had changed. In other words, the word Paul says here is the word of the Lord, the gospel is just sounding forth from you. The word there for sounding forth is like echoing out. It's like when you stand up on, well, you can kind of listen. Hey! Hey! You hear it? You ever stand on a mountain or somewhere and you echo out, hey, and you wait for it to bounce back? That's the picture here of evangelism and the gospel is you're sounding forth and you're sounding out the gospel and you're waiting for the person who's heard it to sound it back to you. What a great picture, right? Because His sheep know His voice and they respond to it. And so as we sound out the gospel, God is calling lost people to life. And as they're rising up from their deadness, they start sounding out the gospel themselves, and so they're echoing back what we say. Now, why is that important? It's important because you might say, Mike, I sounded out, but I just got a bunch of believers around me, a bunch of Christians. Well, okay, enjoy that now. Because like I said, our society is rapidly changing. I shared with you a few weeks ago Al Mohler's report or his commentary on the report. And the truth is he said in that article that evangelism in the next 10, 20, 30 years is going to be much harder, more difficult, and it's going to have to be way more personal. We're not going to be able to resort to gimmicks and gadgets and big events and things like that. It's going to be you going to your neighbor, your coworker, your family member, sitting down and sharing with them in a very real, personal way, here's who Jesus was. You see, there was this Christ, Messiah, who was going to come and save the world and rescue the world. And He was going to suffer and then die, but He was going to rise again, just like Paul did in Thessalonica. It's going to be very personal. You say, Mike, I'm not sure about that. Well, consider this. A little report that came out this week, 7 trends that may shock you. Christianity actually is spreading in our world. That's good news. Contrary to what many people say, this very bleak picture about the church, don't believe it for a second. Jesus is building His church, and He is a phenomenally good builder. I mean, think about it. He made everything in a week. He's an awesome builder. He's building His church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. They will not be able to push back against the movement of the kingdom of light. But, you say, what but? In North America, not so much. Now, worldwide, Islam, Sikhs, Hindus are all outpacing the world population just ahead of Christianity. Christianity still is outpacing the world population at a 1.27%. Short story, young families have kids, lots of them, and disciple them and share the gospel. Don't stop at 1 or 1.5. But consider this. The vast majority of non-Christians in our world will live their lives and never interact with a Christian. In 1900, about 5.5% of non-believers knew a Christian. 5.5%. Today, that's about 18%. You say, well, that's pretty good. Well, consider that's 18% of non-believers around the world would say, yeah, I know a Christian, only 18%. And in 1900, half the world's population was unevangelized, and today it's about 28%. So they've been evangelized, but they might not know a believer. But that means 2.2 billion people have never heard the name of Jesus. And while Christianity is rapidly growing in Africa, in America, not so much. It has slowed down. In Europe, it's like 0.04% of growth in Europe. In America, it's 0.56%. Africa is 2.89% growth. So there's huge growth happening there. Here, it's slow, it's truncated, and within a few years, you're going to bump into somebody on the road, at the grocery store, wherever, who potentially has never heard the name of Jesus or ever met a Christian. Those days are coming. But the lifestyle change of the gospel is this, is that we are sounding forth the gospel, the word of God. So it's changing our life action, our conversation, our speech. We've got to talk more about Jesus. And the only way we do that is as when we see him as being a treasure and truly the joy of our own lives. But notice, not only did their conversation change, their lifestyle change too. Not only were they sounding forth the gospel, but their faith, they were living it out as well. So much so that when Paul heard about it, he said, look, you guys are doing a great job. I got no more instructions for you. Keep at it. Keep doing it. Keep going. Their lifestyle had completely changed. Now, what does that mean for your faith in God has gone forth everywhere? Well, let's take a look at a few spots in God's Word to really understand what that will look like for us. Turn over to Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Romans 1, verse 8. Still under this idea of new life action, so our conversation has to change. And how does our life change? Well, notice in Romans 1, we hear something very similar. Paul doesn't know the Roman people. He's not been connected with them. He's coming to them. This is kind of a prelude to him coming. And here's what he says in verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. That's good stuff right there, right? You're renowned. You're known for being great at living out your faith. Now, what did that look like for them? Look down at verse 19. Or no. I didn't pick up the chapter. Rats. Later in Romans, it'll say this at a verse 19. You'll have to find it this week. I'm sorry, I apologize. In fact, I'll email it to you this week. But basically, their faith, it's either chapter 14 or 15. Don't hold me to those exactly. It's one or the other, I believe. But basically it says, your faith is going out, and what's going out is their obedience to Christ. It's made evident and plain and clear. So their faith is demonstrated in their obedience to Jesus Christ. Now, turn over to 2 Thessalonians. Paul writes another letter in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Notice what it says. So we should expect this new lifestyle to be a lifestyle of obedience to Jesus, obeying him as Lord. Notice next, therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all of your persecutions and in the afflictions that you're enduring. So in other words, this obedience happens not just when things are going good, but even in the midst of difficulty, it's coming out as well. So their faith is shown in their obedience in times that are good and times that are difficult. In other words, when they're squeezed by the world, what comes out is the praise and glory and goodness of God. I don't need to say any more about that to us because we've got that down too, don't we? No, it's a good word for us. Because my guess is I'm not the only one in this room that when life squeezes in, I'm shown very quickly by either my actions or my thoughts or my conversation that I just still have a tendency to think that things revolve a little too much around me. This is a good word for me. I trust that it's a good word for you. Our conversation should change and our lifestyle should change, demonstrated in our obedience in times that are good as well as times that are difficult. Paul basically is saying, thanks be to God that he sustains us and he's holding us as we're waiting for him to return. It's what he says in Romans, right? I mean, just consider this. You need something to sustain you in times of difficulty and intimacy with him. If God is for you, who can be against you? What do the works of death have any impact on you when the God of light has called you to life? Praise be to God. Now, before we need to walk away and think, okay, I need to do better, let's remember where the motivation comes from. This is three. So he transforms us to a new life direction. He informs us to new life actions. And then finally this morning, he replaces old affections. Praise be to God that he's changing our life direction, he's informing our life actions, and he's replacing old affections. Notice verse 9 and 10. For they themselves report, so here's what their faith is looking more and more like. They report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. They had this love for the brothers, and how you turned from God, or to God, from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. What an amazing picture of new life and life action with built on new affections. They had a love for the brothers. They were turning from worthless, dead, lifeless idols to serve the living and true God as they waited for the Son to appear from heaven, who is raised from the dead. So we don't have a dead God, we have a living God who's coming back and who delivers us from the wrath to come. Friends, the same thing ought to be true in us too. Why? That should be the motivation, this new affection, to see that there's nothing that this world has to offer that could offer to us the life and the hope and the assurance and the confidence that God has for us. This is Psalm 115. Turn over there. Let's just look at that. Psalm 115, and notice this amazing psalm, how it echoes exactly what's happening here. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Things in this universe are revolving around you. Don't let us think that it's about our glory. It's about yours for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. And why should the nation say, where is their God? When we know our God is in heaven and he does all that he pleases. I love how vivid and personal God is presented here. Their idols, their silver and gold, work of human hands. They have mouths but can't speak, eyes but don't see, ears but don't hear, noses but don't smell, hands but don't feel, feet but don't walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them. Friends, if you're trusting in something other than the living God to give you a hope for eternity, you are trusting in a worthless, lifeless thing that will do nothing for you at all. It's impotent, it's dead, and it's lifeless. But notice next, O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. Is that talking figuratively or literally? Well, hold on. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. In other words, he's not a dead God. He's a living God, and he's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Praise the Lord. Do you hear how personal it is? Our God wills and pleases and helps and protects and remembers and blesses and increases and shares. He has the heavens and he gives to us the earth. This is a God that is so unique. In other words, what this psalm is saying is exactly what I think Paul is echoing. We live and we will live because our God lives. We live and we will live because our God lives. Turning from worthless idols to serve the true and living God who, oh, by the way, one day is coming back because we're waiting for his Son from heaven whom he raised from the dead. He's not dead. He's alive. Christ is risen. Amen. It's still Easter. And the reason it's so important is because this Jesus who died the cruelest way in your place and in my place, taking our shame and our sin, erupted out of the tomb to show the power of God, that his sacrifice was accepted, that the law was complete for us by Jesus, and that we, covered by his blood, can step into his presence confidently and boldly. Friend, you don't need to fear somebody who can take your life. You need to fear the one who can take your life and send you to an eternity of punishment and hell separated from him forever. But our hope is this, that Jesus lived and died so that we might not know that fear. He will deliver us from the wrath to come. He will present us blameless before him, making our soul and our body and all of ourselves perfect and complete through his righteousness. He will indeed do it. He will. Serve and wait and hope and love and have faith under the banner of the praise of the God who has done it for us. When difficulty comes, let your perspective be driven by the Word, shaped by the Holy Spirit in accordance with the Word, and remember the promises that Christ is in you and that God is for you and that you are being shaped for his glory. Praise God that he takes us and makes us fruit-filled vessels for his glory. Trust it. Stand on it. Receive it. Believe it. Hold it this week. Today. Don't wait for 10 years, 40 years. Because when that time comes, if you're not doing it today, you won't be doing it then either. Stand on it confidently. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and we thank you for what your Son has done for us. And now, Father, I pray that as we leave this place, we might leave here with a boldness and a confidence and a praise, knowing that you are working in us so that we might work because of the faith that you are growing in us, and we might labor because of the love that you are instilling in us for the brothers and for you because of your love for us. And Father, especially, we might keep at it because you are persevering in us, and our hope is that one day we're going to see you face to face. And so in that day, God, we long and we can't wait, but now give us encouragement and strength and power with great joy now. Change us so that we might display the fruit of what you're doing in our lives as we're trusting more and more in you. And now, Father, hear our song that we give as a song of praise and offering to you. As we prepare ourselves to leave this place, we thank you for the hope that we have. In Jesus' name.